Every now and then, the courts will pass down a ruling that is called a landmark decision. A landmark decision is a ruling, usually from a higher court to a lower court. It establishes some kind of new law or alters an existing law, but the impact is highly significant, usually historical. And every now and then, they will pass down what they call themselves landmark decisions. There have been several of them through the history of the U.S. and the Supreme Court. 1803, Marbury versus Madison was one of them. That's where the court had the authority to strike down any law that violates the Constitution. 1954, one called Brown versus the Board of Education that said segregation in public schools is unconstitutional and a violation of the 14th Amendment. Every now and then you have these landmark decisions. Whenever you turn to the book of Acts chapter 15, you have the church's ultimate landmark decision. You have something so powerful that it impacted centuries to come, future ecumenical councils. In fact, what happened in Acts 15 impacts almost every single person in this room. I would say 99.9% of us. We have two members of our church who are Jewish. The rest of us are Gentiles. And so this ruling today impacts every single one of us. Acts 15 has been called the most important chapter in the book of Acts. In fact, some people say it's the most important chapter in the entire New Testament. It's been called the centerpiece. It's been called the watershed moment. It's been called the turning point. In fact, it is kind of hard to overstate how important it is. It really is. Acts chapter 15, it's only about 700 words long. It's not a long chapter. Boy, it is highly significant. We're going to look at the verse 21 verses, going through our sermon series on Acts, verse by verse, until we get to our new building about 7 months from now. And so we'll be looking at the first five verses of the first 21 verses I'll explain to you. So read with me verses 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, well, most of the church, and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Fascinating story today. Read with me or look at with me as we've read together the first portion of the passage. Number one on your outline, the Jerusalem Council, verses 1 through 21. Okay, last Sunday we closed. Paul and Barnabas left their home church in Antioch of Syria on what's called the first missionary journey. Traveled out to the island of Cyprus, back up to Antioch of Pisidia, over further into the backwoods of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And when they finished, they retraced their steps, strengthening the churches, and they arrived back in their home church of Antioch of Syria. When they got back, they ministered and they served and they preached and they told everybody, while we were gone, we preached the gospel and the Gentiles loved it. They got saved. They turned to Jesus. The further we went, the more pagan they were. They hadn't even heard of Judaism. And it was amazing to see non-Jews come to Jesus. And the church rejoiced with them there in Antioch. So while they were there, Paul wrote Galatians. He wrote it somewhere between chapter 14 and chapter 15 of the book of Acts. But something happened. Antioch of Syria, remember, 700 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the main church where Jewish believers had gotten saved. There was a group of people from Jerusalem that traveled 700 miles to the north. It says down to Antioch, but that's because Jerusalem sits on a mountain, so you go down before you go up in latitude to Antioch. A group of Jewish believers arrived at the church in Antioch and began to teach the church that Gentiles could not be saved unless they became Jewish after they got saved. They had to be circumcised. They had to go by the law of Moses. They had to follow the law. They had to wear the tassels. They had to do the ringlets. They had to become Jewish in order to be saved. Well, Paul and Barnabas went ballistic. What? That is not right. That is not accurate. And the Bible says, Luke was right, he was kind, but he says there was no small discussion. No small discussion, absolutely. They were arguing back and forth. You've got to be kidding me. And Paul and Barnabas were furious. In fact, you can tell in the book of Galatians, as Paul writes it, he's still just a little ticked. You can tell it as he writes Galatians. And so they're going back and forth, and I can imagine the group from Jerusalem saying, Paul, Barnabas, that's awesome those Gentiles got saved. Hey, tell me, how did it go? And you told them they had to be circumcised. What? Oh, yeah, they've got to be circumcised. No, they don't. And it grew into this fierce debate in the church that threatened to split the church. They're arguing back and forth. And the leaders of the church said, okay, hold on, time out, everybody. We need to settle this matter before it fractures all of us. What makes a person right with God? Is it just Jesus, or is it Jesus plus something else? Jewishness. We need to decide. Doesn't look like we're going to decide it here. Tell you what, let's do. Let's get a group of us to go together back down to Jerusalem, 700 miles, takes about 3 weeks to get there by land. Go back down to Jerusalem. That's the longest standing church. That's the church that's been there, kind of our mother church. And let's see what the leaders of that church have to say about this issue. And everybody agreed. Let's do that. Sounds good. So this small contingent, Paul, Barnabas, several of the leaders from Antioch, start making their way back down to Jerusalem. As they're on their way, they go through areas of Phoenicia, which is Lebanon today, go through Samaria, and they would stop in the churches and say, hey, guess what? We were on that first missionary journey, and we preached, and Gentile pagans heard it, and they believed Jesus, and it was amazing, and the churches rejoiced. Especially Samaria. It wasn't that long ago they were wondering if Samaritans could be saved. They loved it. And they arrived at the church in Jerusalem. And there was convened what was called the Jerusalem Council. The leaders of Antioch, and the leaders of Jerusalem, and they arrived, and everyone in the church welcomed the group from Antioch. Well, almost everyone. There's a group back here in the corner. They didn't really like them too well. You see the group back in the corner? They were Jews who were Pharisees who became Christians. Remember, the Pharisees gave Jesus a hard time. Remember that. In fact, they killed him. But there were a few Pharisees who became saved afterwards, but they're still Pharisees. So they believe in Jesus and Jewishness both. So there they are in the church in Jerusalem. And they're ready for the council, and this small group back over here said, you guys realize that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, and you have to become Jewish. And Paul and Barnabas, oh no. And it all started again right there in the Jerusalem church. I mean, both sides back and forth. Now, time out for a second. Let me make a comment. To be fair, I get what that group in the corner is thinking. I do. I don't agree with them, but I get it. They're thinking, all of these Gentiles are getting saved. Gentiles are notoriously immoral. They're sexually immoral. They worship everything that moves. And so our fear is they're going to trust Jesus, and they're going to bring all this immorality into the church. And it's going to be a free-for-all in the church of God. The church of Jesus Christ will get a bad reputation because those immoral pagans, okay, they got Jesus. They're going to bring them in. So let's somehow keep this group moral. Okay, they need to become Jewish. Need to have some laws that they live by. Need to have some rules. So I get what they're thinking. I really do. I just don't agree with it, but I get it. What if this church, what if we really began to reach into the drug culture around us and the prostitution culture, and man, I mean a lot of prostitutes and drug dealers start getting saved, and they came into our church. I mean, most of us, we would rejoice, praise God, but there might be one or two catch me and say, Pastor, this is wonderful about those Gentiles or these dealers, but you know, they do need to know they need to give up that lifestyle, right? They do know that, right? That's what was happening. So I get what they're thinking. I don't agree, but I get it. So they said, these Gentiles, wonderful. They just need to have a little morals about them. And it needs to be Jewish. So they're debating back and forth. Finally, the debate's growing, and Peter starts to slowly stand up. Peter's well-respected, so the place quietens down. Peter was the only one at this Jerusalem council that we're told that was one of the 12 disciples with Jesus. So he has some credibility. He was there. He was with Jesus at key moments of his life. He was there. Peter was the one that led out in the book of Acts. He was the one that preached at Pentecost. And he was the one in the first 12 chapters that it was all about. It's Peter. So they respected him. Slowly, Peter stood up. They all got quiet. And everybody's wondering, which side is Peter on? Is he for Paul and Barnabas? Or is he for this corner, this group back here in the corner that they think you need to be Jewish to? So Peter begins. Brothers, you know very well, God made it plain. He wants Gentiles to hear the gospel and believe. He wants that. And brothers, I remember about 10 years ago now, I was down in Joppa minding my own business. It was about noon. And I saw this vision out of heaven. It was like a sheet came down and all kind of clean and unclean animals on it. And God told me, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. And so he sent me to the house of Cornelius up in Caesarea. And I went up there, and yes, I ate with Gentiles. I know I wasn't supposed to, but I ate with them. And brothers, I saw with my own eyes God save Gentiles and give them the exact same Holy Spirit he gave us at Pentecost. Saw it. So brothers, it's imperative and it's apparent. God makes no distinction between us and them. By the way, the phrase us and them is mentioned 4 times at the council. He cleansed their hearts by faith. So listen to me. Why are you trying to put a yoke of slavery back on the Gentiles that even our fathers couldn't bear? Well, they didn't keep the law. You don't keep the law. Why put it on them? It got quiet. Both Jews and Gentiles, Peter said, will be saved only through the grace of Jesus Christ. And there was dead silence in the room. Luke tells us. The room fell quiet. Nobody said a word. And finally, to break the silence, Luke tells us Barnabas and Paul spoke up. By the way, did you notice it didn't say Paul and Barnabas? It said Barnabas and Paul. He listed him first, probably because he was the most well-known of the Jerusalem church, even more than Paul. So they began to say, well, Peter's right. We preached on that first missionary journey and Gentiles got saved. They were receptive to the gospel. And nothing needs to be added to Jesus. We don't need to say, you come into Jesus, but Moses and the law perfects you. And it got quieter. The silence only deepened. You could have heard a pin drop. In fact, one commentator said, the silence in the room was eloquent. And finally, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem slowly began to stand up. He was the most respected. His name was James, half-brother of Jesus. So he was very well respected. He's the brother of our Lord. He's called James the Just, not the one that was killed by Herod Agrippa earlier. He was called James the Just because he was such a pious man and so respected. He's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So James stood up almost as if the judge is standing up to give his final decision. Everybody grows quieter. And he begins. Brothers, listen to me. And listen well. And he pointed to Peter. Simeon here told us how God visited the Gentiles and gave them the name children of God through Jesus, just like us. Did you notice he called him Simeon, not Peter? First time he'd been called that since Jesus. Why? He's probably emphasizing the fact Peter sounds Gentile, but he's a Jew like you. Simeon was his Jewish name. James continues. If you go back to the Old Testament, brothers, even our prophets, said the Gentiles, will seek the Lord. Well, notice Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. The Davidic kingdom in ruins will be rebuilt, and the Gentiles will seek the Lord and be included in the Davidic kingdom. You remember that? Yes, we remember. Therefore, here's my decision, my judgment. Brothers, don't make it hard for Gentiles to be saved. Don't put a yoke upon their neck that is unnecessarily placed there by us. Don't trouble them. They're trying to turn to God. Leave them alone. But this group in the corner back over here, I'm sorry if you're sitting in our church on the corner, I'm picking on you today. This group back here in the corner, I hear what you're saying, so don't bother the Gentiles with Jewishness, but we do need to give them some laws to live by. Let's give them four. Number one, don't have anything to do with idols. Turn away from them. Number two, don't eat meat that has been strangled. That's offensive to Jews. Number three, don't eat any food with blood in it. That's offensive to Jews. Okay, let's throw a fourth one in there. Stop being sexually immoral, okay? You Gentiles, you're bad about that. Don't be sexually immoral. And you know what? Both sides agreed. Yeah, sounds good. They have their fears relieved. And it's only Jesus through salvation. And the church came together. Didn't fracture, didn't split. It could have. It was one. Next week, I'll tell you about the letter they wrote. That gets interesting. But I think the Jerusalem Council teaches us today here at First Baptist Garland two or three lessons. First of all, you can have unity in diversity. We don't all agree on everything. We can be unified. They didn't force the Jews to stop being Jewish, but they also didn't force the Gentiles to start being Jewish. Second of all, there is a model for how you handle conflict. They give us that. You see, Baptists, usually when there's conflict, usually either one of two things happen. We either stop coming to church or we go start our own church. The model for conflict here is come together, seek the scriptures, see how God's working, and come together and unify around it.
Amen.
And third thing it tells us, salvation is by faith in Jesus alone and not works. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that works aren't important. They are. We're just not saved by them. We're not saved by works. We are saved unto works. In other words, once we receive Christ, we are to do good works. But the good works don't save us. We are to come to church, but coming to church doesn't save you. We are to tithe, but tithing doesn't save you. We are to pray, praying doesn't save you. We are to do good things, but only faith in Jesus alone brings us into a relationship with God the Father. Now let's look at number two and I'll close. Number two on your outline, sola fide. Fast forward from the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 and go about 1,500 years later. 1500 AD. The early church has now become the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has become a massive power institution. The true gospel has been compromised, polluted. Salvation is now subject to the popes and the sacraments and doing good deeds. They've fallen so far away from the Jerusalem Council's decision. And something happened around the 1500s that really started to raise the eyebrows of certain people. The Roman Catholic Church began selling what are called indulgences. An indulgence was something that you bought at the church. You paid enough money to the church that whenever you did, you reduced your time in purgatory. And the more you gave to the church, the less time you spent in purgatory and the less you had to pay for your sins. Well, naturally, people started giving a lot of money. They don't want to spend time in purgatory when they die. And the church became massively wealthy. They started building hospitals and they started building schools. But they needed a new St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. It's going to cost a lot to build it. So an aggressive marketer by the name of Johann Tetzel started really pushing the indulgences. Man, I mean, you need to give more and more and more because whenever you do, not only can you get out of purgatory sooner, your relatives can get out of purgatory sooner. And Tetzel was good at it. In fact, here was his motto. Whenever a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. I'm telling you, he was good. But these indulgences started to really bother a few people within the church, and one of them was an old monk. It bothered him. His name was Martin Luther. Here's a painting of Luther. He said, not only are the indulgences unbiblical, they're corrupt. And they really bothered him. He was a professor at the University of Wittenberg. He taught the subject of moral theology, and he also began teaching lessons at the university on Psalms and Galatians and Hebrews and Romans. And the more he read, the more he became convinced that indulgences were ungodly. and that faith in Jesus was the only means of salvation, not the church. Finally, he got to the point where he wrote down the grievances that he had with the Roman Catholic Church. He penned them into what were called 95 grievances or theses. He had primarily the sale of indulgences was his number one topic. Number two, sola fide, the Latin phrase, faith alone. That's all. October 31st, 1517, he went to Castle Church in Wittenberg and tacked these 95 theses to the door. Grievances that he had. As people came in, they saw these and they began to think, maybe this is not right. His goal was simply to reform the church. But what started was the groundwork for the Protestant Reformation. And one of the central tenets in the 95 Theses was this phrase, sola fide. And Luther wrote, quote, faith alone makes one righteous. Ambrose said that. Augustine said the same years ago. Paul's words were too strong, he wrote. They allow for no works at all to be done in order for you to receive salvation. And folks, the phrase sola fide became the battle cry of Protestants. Roman Catholic Church believed in what's called fides formata, which meant faith plus works. But sola fide became the cornerstone of the Christian faith. A cry that went all the way back to Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council. Sola fide became a phrase that cost a lot of people their lives. Reformers died, that phrase. Martin Luther experienced the wrath of the church. Anabaptists paid a great price for this conviction. And it's still the cornerstone of church today. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone plus nothing. Amen. Nothing. And I realize we have members who don't really believe all of that. We have members who believe faith in Jesus plus being good. I was visiting with a lady quite some time ago in our church, and we were talking about salvation. I said something about, yes, you know, it's in Jesus Christ alone we have salvation. She said, yeah, that and being good. What? That plus being good? That's kind of subtle. Well, we trust Jesus, but man, you got to start going to church and you have to start doing all these other things, obeying the sacraments, others that believe in that. And you're going, no, it's faith in Jesus and that's all. R.C.H. Linsky, the German theologian in the 1940s, he put it this way. He said, a bridge to heaven made out of 99 one-hundredths, Jesus will not get you there. Because at the point on that bridge, it stops being Jesus and it starts being the 1%, the bridge collapses. It's only Jesus. Jerusalem Council, Protestant Reformation, church today, it's only Christ. And friends, this morning, if you're trusting anything else for a relationship with God to get you to heaven, you're not trusting the gospel. And this is your opportunity to do it. Faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing else is salvation. Father, I thank you today for this passage, and I thank you, Lord, for what happened in centuries to come, and thank you for the battle cry that it's faith alone. Lord, I realize today that there are probably some here that are hoping when they die, their good outweighs their bad. And that's a works-based salvation. Father, there are probably those here that down deep secretly inside believe Jesus plus being good. And God, it is my prayer this morning through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, those hearts and minds you will convince that only Jesus Christ makes a person right with God. And now, Lord, once we realize that, would you give us the courage to do something about it? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.